Please turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John, chapter 1, page 1021 in the Pew Bible. For those of you who are joining us for the first time tonight, we have been going through a series of sermons during this Advent season about the coming of Jesus. And we started in Genesis, and we said it was kind of like Google Earth. If you go from like the widest angle in Google Earth, like a shot all the way back where you see the planet, that's where Genesis starts. In fact, the promise of Jesus goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, the third chapter in the Bible, that there will be a redeemer, a rescuer, a hero. And the rest of the Bible is about this hero that will come all those generations ago. But then as the Bible goes on, we see that this promise is going to come through a person named Abraham, a real historical person. The hero, the rescuer, is going to come through Abraham. But he's also going to come even through someone named David, and he will be a king forever and ever. He will be a son of David and a son of Abraham, and he will be born in a certain place and a certain time. He will have a miraculous birth. And then we come to this passage tonight. To the very tip of the spear. Where John, perhaps the closest disciple of Jesus, is telling us what he has seen. That the one that was promised in the beginning is his friend. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come and ask that you would send your Spirit to us and you would make Jesus manifest among us this evening. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Prophet of Prophets and the Priests of Priests, the one and the only. Our only hope in this world, come and bring him to us so that we might be changed and we might be given the hope that comes from knowing him and him alone. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. Writer Philip Yancey is a great illustration, I think, for Christmas. He says that he learned a lot about the incarnation, which means God became flesh. He learned a lot about the incarnation when he kept a saltwater aquarium. He said management of a marine aquarium, he discovered, is no easy task. He had to run a portable lab to monitor nitrate levels and ammonium content. He pumped vitamins and antibiotics and sulfa drugs and enough enzymes, he said, to make a rock grow. He filtered water through glass fibers and charcoal and exposed it to ultraviolet light. And you would think, he said, in light of all of this energy that he expended on their behalf, that the fish would be grateful. Not so. He said, every time my shadow loomed above the tank, they dove for the nearest shell. They showed me only one emotion, he said. Fear. Although I opened the lid and dropped food in regularly 3 times a day, they responded to each visit with a surge, a sign of fear that they were convinced that he was trying to torture them. I could not convince them, he said, of my true concern. To my fish, I was deity. I was too large for them, too incomprehensible. My acts of mercy, they saw as cruelty. My attempts at healing, they viewed as destruction. To change their perceptions, I began to see, would require some form of incarnation. I would have to become a fish and speak to them in their language so that they could understand me. It's the only way, he said. A human being becoming a fish is nothing compared to God becoming a baby. And the Bible says that's exactly what happened in Bethlehem. That the God who created matter took shape within the matter he created. Like an artist becoming a spot on his own painting. Like a playwright being a character in his own play. Except God wrote a story using real characters in real history. The Word became flesh. John says that which was from the beginning. He means that that which the one who was with God in the beginning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the most famous words in all of Scripture, perhaps the most famous words in history, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Because in the beginning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit lived in perfect love and joy and glory, and they needed nothing. There was perfect eternal fellowship within the Godhead, the triune God, the great mystery. There was no creation, and there didn't need to be a creation. God wasn't lonely. And it was out of the overflow of this love and this joy and this glory that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created the universe. And this universe, he made a creature called man in his own image. And this creature rebelled from him. And so God entered the aquarium. Tonight, we're going to have 2 points. How human is Jesus? And then 2, why is that important to us now? How human is Jesus? And why is that important to us now? Let's look at our first point. How human is Jesus? If you look at your Bibles, he uses this word, the one who was from the beginning was made manifest. So what is he? He says it twice. In fact, he repeats himself. One of the things I love about John is he just repeats himself. It's like, you didn't hear me. Let me read this again. He was made manifest. The one who was in the beginning, who was with the Father, was made manifest. That is, he became obvious to us. He became perceptible to our senses. John is a very tactile apostle. He's my favorite gospel writer because it's like you can touch and smell and taste the gospel that he's writing. He's not always in the abstract. He's giving real life examples. He uses his senses. Do you notice this? In the very first part of this letter, these people he's writing to, he says, the one who was from the beginning, he says, I've heard him. That literally means, with my ears, the one who invaded this world, John is saying, I proclaim to you, you can call me a liar, but I've heard him with my ears. But then he says, I've seen him. And I've not only seen him, he goes on to say, and I've looked upon him. Why does he say that? Because he's not just seen Jesus, he's actually studied him. He's observed him. But then here's my favorite. He's not only seen him and heard him and looked upon him, he's touched him, whom our hands have touched. Do you know what he means by this? This word, this language here to touch means that he's actually rubbed his hand over Jesus. That means that he and Thomas and the others, Jesus was risen from the dead. He says, I touched the scars on his hands. I touched his side. One pastor years ago, I'll never forget, said, what John is saying here is that he touched the stubble of Jesus. He was that close. He touched God in the flesh. I touched his clothes. I touched his hands. He would embrace like a Near Eastern man. I know Jesus. I know what he smells like. My favorite Christmas book is The Smell of Christmas. Does anyone have that? I asked the 4 o'clock crowd, and they had no idea what I was talking about. The Smell of Christmas is one of these books in the 70s or in the 80s called A Scratch and Sniff. I don't think they make those anymore. They're on your iPhone. But a scratch and sniff book, and this little bear family were having Christmas, and they had a Christmas tree, and they said, would you like to smell the Christmas tree? And I was a little kid, and I would smell the Christmas tree, and it kind of smelled like an air freshener, but it kind of smelled like a Christmas tree. And they said that the bear family got an orange. Would you like to smell the orange? And I smelled the orange. I could smell the orange. I could scratch it and sniff it. I could touch it. And then there was this hot chocolate. You smell the hot chocolate. There was this book that you could scratch and you could sniff. Parents, go buy this for the kid. What is wrong with you? There's something about this that what John is saying here is that I know what the laugh of Jesus sounds like. That God is not an abstraction to John. He never was. And so everything he writes, he's just telling, I want to tell you about this person I know. I've touched him. I want you to believe in him. I'm proclaiming it to you authoritatively that this one came near and I touched him. I know what it looks like. I know what his walk looks like, right? We all have a different walk. That when you look upon someone, you study someone, he didn't just know Jesus in the abstract. He's saying he could pick the walk of Jesus out in the crowd. That's Jesus. When we wonder how human is Jesus, he comes from out of the pages of history, out of the cheesy movies, and he comes really close to us. This has been something that's been so important to the church for generations and generations, and it's become important to us today, that this scratch and sniff need that we have, that we get it through John. Martin Luther, one of my favorite, you know, this great German, earthy sort of guy you can imagine. He's a guy that you'd like to hang out with, I think. But Martin Luther, in his sermon on John, he said, Jesus did not flutter about like a spirit. He dwelt among men. He had eyes and ears and a mouth and a nose. He had a chest and a stomach and hands and feet, just as you and I do. He goes on to say his mother nursed him just as any child is nursed. Another theologian said that Jesus Christ's human body was identical to ours. Identical, except without sin. He had the same anatomy, the same physiology. He had the same biochemistry. He had the same central nervous system, the same basic genetic code as we did. Jesus Christ had a belly button. He was fed through an umbilical cord. He was the son of this particular woman, the bearer of the whole previous genetic history of her people. And the recipient of innumerable hereditary features. In other words, Jesus' humanity, he looked like one of Mary's folks. That's what it means. You know, people look at me and go like, yeah, you look like your family, you look like your mama's family. I was like, thanks. But we look like someone. We have certain features and we move a certain way and our bodies look a certain way. And you just look, someone says, you're going to turn into your dad or you're going to look exactly like your mom. Here's the point. Jesus looked like someone. In fact, Isaiah 53 says there was no beauty or no comeliness in him to attract us to him. That means there was nothing about the face of Jesus that said, wow, that's a good looking guy. He was just a face in the crowd. And I was thinking about how important this is for us, that earthiness, to think about Jesus being touched and Jesus being known and Jesus having hands and feet, that Jesus was a first century Jew, that he had certain type of hair, he had a certain type of eyes, he had a certain type of nose, that he was a recognizable person. And get this, in heaven right this very minute, according to Scripture, there is a Jewish human in heaven. The only human flesh in heaven is Jesus. And he's the same person glorified. Not an alien, folks. I was thinking about why this is important to us, thinking about this. I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine your feet for a second. A humiliating part for many of us. Some of you have enormous feet. Some of you have weird toes. But you know what we all have? A little pinky toe. Think about that little pinky toe. He's just trying to hang on and be along with everybody else, right? Little pinky toe. He's the runt of the foot, isn't he? And he's got this little teeny tiny little nail. And you look and you just, what a silly part of my body. That one night, when Jesus was reclining at a table at a man named Simon the Pharisee's house, a woman came in and she washed his feet with her tears and with her hair because she loved him so much. She loved him like John did. She knew what he was about. She knew how good he was. And she cried and she washed his feet. And I'll start to think, Jesus had a pinky toe, folks. And tonight, before you go to bed and you take your shoes off, I want you to look down at your silly feet. The things that we always want to cover. I want you to realize something. That the God who created the galaxy and who sustains it, who is the judge and king of all the universe, came and had feet just like you and me. That's a pretty close Jesus, isn't it? That's an earthy Jesus. That's a real Jesus. So let's look at our second point. What does this mean for us? Why is this important? What I want to do is, I want you to see why it's important to John. John, his best friend. John, this sensory guy. He gives specific moments or snapshots of these details. I want you to see why it's important. And what I'm going to do is, you just follow me along just through a survey, a quick survey, little snapshots from the Gospel of John. Because John loves to give little snapshots, little pictures of Jesus and other people. And it all starts in the Sea of Galilee, where John was raised. John was a fisherman with his brother James, and he was in business with a man named Simon, who becomes Simon Peter, the rock, right? And so they're fishermen. That's what they do. They're just working class fishermen folks. And then one day, this man named Jesus, who's a carpenter, Nazareth up the road, he shows up and he says, I want you to follow me. And so they leave everything. He and his brother James, and they're called the Sons of Thunder. That sounds like a wrestling group, right? The Sons of Zebedee, right? The Sons of Thunder. The Sons of Thunder drop everything and they follow Jesus. But I want you to notice something. He's talking about following Jesus as being God, not really figuring out who he is fully yet, but look what's in the background. Nets and water and rock and fish. You can almost hear him flapping. It's all over this gospel. You know that smell of water and fish and rocks, this is a real place. You can actually go to this place. I have a rock from the Sea of Galilee on my shelf. This is a real place. And here's what John is saying. I'm telling you, God was there. I know it's crazy, but God came to Galilee. Then he tells about a wedding at Cana, a little town called Cana. And it's like John's telling us, look, Jesus blew everyone's mind at this party. He hadn't really shown everybody what he could do. In fact, there's this interaction between his mother, his mother Mary. They kind of disagree on, and finally Mary says, "Do whatever they say. Do whatever he tells you to do." And Jesus goes up and he turns water into wine, and they have a blowout party. He tells a story about a tomb. Now, outside this tomb, John says Jesus weeps outside this tomb. He says he's with his friend. I know you have this picture. Some of you have this picture of the terrible Christian movies that you've seen of this 1970s Jesus with a mullet who looks like who's just walking around like this, like a robot all the time. He has absolutely no emotion. But the word that he uses for weeping outside of Lazarus' tomb is a visible, deep crying. The man he's weeping in front of all these people. And John says he's deeply disturbed, which means he's sad and he's mad and he's crying. He's sitting there crying because one of his best friends, Lazarus, is dead. And he's mad at death and he's mad at this world and he's sick of all these things happening. He's sick of Satan and he wants everything to change. And so you know what he does? He says, step back. Lazarus, come out. And John says, Lazarus comes out. He walks out of the cave. He walks out of the tomb. John is saying, I've seen it. I was there. I saw him cry. I saw him do it. He tells a story about going to Magdala, where there's this woman named Mary who's possessed by demons. And he says, Jesus goes there, and the demons just, they run away. Every time Jesus showed up, they just screech. They're like little kittens. They're scared of Jesus because he's so powerful. That Jesus goes to graveyards, and there's this man who's cutting himself with stones. He's so filled with torture and hell within himself with these demonic spirits. And Jesus sends him into a herd of pigs. He tells us a story about when Jesus walks on water. He tells a story about when Jesus feeds 5,000 people because he had compassion on them. He tells a story about the upper room. When he heard Jesus say for the very first time, this is my body. This is my body, which is broken for you guys. Take and eat. And then he remembers Jesus kneeling and washing all their feet. He felt Jesus wash the dirt off his feet. And John realized as he went back and wrote this, that very night he was going to have the fight of his life and cry for mercy from his God, and he would not find it. He remembers seeing Jesus on a cross. You know, John was the only disciple that was there. John was the only one was there with his friend at the very end, and he sees Jesus crying out, it is finished. And he says that a Roman guard came and put a spear into his side, and water and blood flowed out of it. Real water and real blood flowed out of it. He's telling you what he's seen. He was there at the empty tomb. Peter and John. It's this great picture at the end of the gospel. You know, Peter and John are running together. Peter and John. Peter's probably a little older, so he's running. John beats him to the tomb. And being the more reluctant one, he just sort of peers into the tomb. And here's old Peter just barreling in. He goes straight into the tomb. And you know what they say? He's not in here. He's not in here. And he has breakfast with him on the Sea of Galilee, where it all started. Why do I point all these things out? What John is telling you and me tonight is what he heard Jesus say, that greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Here's what I'm saying to you tonight. The reason God came and had a nose and ears and a mouth and a stomach and a mother and feet, the reason he came and he cast out demons, the reason he came and lived in this mean, ugly world, the reason he was betrayed and didn't say one thing, the reason he gave it all to the very end and was crucified and they stuck a spear in his side and he died and they put him in a tomb. The reason is because Christmas is God saying friendship to you. And so when John says, I want you to have joy and fellowship with us, he's saying, I want you to be friends with my friend. I want you to be friends with Jesus. God is telling you, I sent my son into this world to be a friend to you. I want your friendship. I've laid down my life. A friend shares life with you. A friend loves you just the way you are. A friend will help you and fight for you. A friend is a safe place. A friend fills you. It's a place where you let down your defenses. And here's the point. Humans, you were created for this friendship with God. And God sent Jesus into this world. And every single Christmas goes by. Every single Christmas goes by. And do you miss it every single year that we think it's about some weird Christmas peace, some Christmas spirit? I'm going to be sick if I hear that again. Christmas spirit. What in the world is that? Do you miss it every year? Christmas is God coming into the aquarium to tell you He wants you to be His friend. Are you going to reject the friendship of Jesus again this year? Well, Richie, what do I do with that? I don't know what to make sense of that. Don't take my word. I haven't seen Jesus. I haven't touched Him. But John has, and he's proclaiming it to you, and he's telling you, receive it. Some of you have received it. What does that mean for you? Commune with your friend. Talk to Jesus like your best friend. Do it tonight. Some of you hearts are so heavy and so broken and you're so confused. Jesus has come so close to us and now He's given us this Holy Spirit. And that is a way that we can pour out our hearts to Him, close to Him. We can tell Him exactly how we feel. Do you know why? Because Jesus cried real tears. Jesus died a real death. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted. Jesus knows what it's like to have His heart broken. Jesus knows what it's like to live in poverty and in hardship in this life. Friendship is what Jesus is offering us. Some of you to become a friend for the first time, not a friend to religion, not a friend to a denomination, not a friend even to a theological system, but a friend to a person. Pour out your hearts to Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are our friend and our Savior and our King, and You have come so near to us. And we so need You, and we don't even know how to express it. And I pray that we would be people that would run after You, and we would fall down at Your feet, that You are not an idea, You're not an abstraction, You're not a subject just to be studied, You're a friend to be embraced by faith. And one day we will see You again. We praise You and we need You. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.